Good morning, everyone. I hope everybody is doing well this morning in their particular context, wherever you are, praying that you would be benefited, be blessed, edified by this message. We are going to take a short detour just for this Sunday to get a message from Colossians chapter 1. We're going to work gospel message from Colossians, and then next week we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and kind of finish that part of the book. And then I think we're going to do another message, which is going to be a closing summary of what we have learned from the book of Ephesians. And I intend to make that just one message. So we'll see how that will go. But for today's message, we're going to be in Colossians 1, and we'll go to the Lord to ask his blessing upon his word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you, we honor you for all things. We praise you because you are worthy of glory. We praise you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for who he is and what he's done to accomplish a redemption for his people, saving us by his grace, by his faithfulness, his obedience. We thank you for the testimony of the Holy Spirit in the scriptures to teach us these things and bring conviction to us that they are true. I pray now for help to speak that which is faithful and true, and praying for those who shall hear and are hearing, that they may hear the truth of Christ. We honor you, glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 And as I said, our message is from Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, where Apostle Paul recorded by the Holy Spirit and said, "He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For all things in heaven and on earth were created in him, all things, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and all things are held together in him. He is the head of the body, the church, as well as the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself may become first in all things. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in the Son, and through him to reconcile all things to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven." And that is the word of the Lord. And the reason why I came to this part of the scriptures is obviously to talk about Christ and to talk about the dignity, the honor of Christ, to help people, the redeemed of the Lord, to have a very high view of Christ. And that means a very high view of what he has done, a very high view of grace. And consequently, for us to have a very low view of ourselves, because much of what you hear from professing Christians is just an elevation of self. And we do not subscribe to that kind of theology. That is not our gospel. So I've titled this message, I have three titles here. Number one, the incomparable Christ. The incomparable Christ. And number two, the preeminence of Christ, which is going to carry the message. The preeminence of Christ. And number three, the supremacy of Christ. Those are almost pretty much saying the same thing, but I like the preeminence of Christ for the purpose of our message. Those of us who profess to know God ought to have a very high view of Christ Jesus. That high view must filter or must be found in every aspect of our doctrine, of our understanding, of our proclamation of our faith. But that is not what we are hearing in the testimony of the so-called churches and by many professing Christians. What we're hearing instead is the story of a desperate God and Savior, of a wannabe Jesus. What we're hearing is about a salvation that is dependent on the will and doing of the sinner. What we're hearing is the sinner who has more power than God, the sovereign sinner who can refuse to be saved or can decide to lose their salvation. What we are hearing is of a God who tried or is trying to save some people, but somehow they keep slipping out of his hands at every turn. What we hear is about a God who is waiting to be made better by the appearance of a certain creature whom he created and sustains. I hear statements like, now that so-and-so has died, heaven is now a better place. Or heaven has gained an angel and will never be the same again. I don't know, my dear brothers and sisters, my friends, all this sounds righteous. But it is all sentimental stuff that is based on a very low view of God, a low view of Christ. It is falsehood, foolishness. No one makes heaven better because they showed up. Heaven is not made better by a sinner showing up. They are the ones who are made better if and when they show up. As I was in North Carolina last weekend, visiting a close sister and friend of mine, I passed through a church that calls itself Agape Free Will Baptist Church. And I had to actually, I drove past it and then I saw what was written on the post and I drove back because I needed to take a picture of it. Agape Free Will Baptist Church. And it is not the only church that calls itself this way. This church was founded in the Garden of Eden by our first parents, the Fig Leaf Free Will Baptist Church. These are found everywhere. But all these so-called churches are motivated by one thing: rebellion against God's truth. They want to exalt the creature over the creator. They want human will to count for something in salvation. Essentially, they're pointing their middle finger at God and saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. We have a free will to make or break the matter of God's purpose in Christ. God cannot do anything with us and to us unless we give him the permission to. Unless we decide. We grant him a pass. The sinner essentially is saying they are they who are sitting on the throne. They make decisions that are binding on God. And God has no choice but to bow down and just learn to live with it. Men and women think they have such a stellar resume, a wonderful CV about their self-worth, about their accomplishments. They believe too much what grandma told them about how they're cute. And that is coming from a distorted view because of sin. Sin blurs our vision to self and to God and causes us to think that we are something when we are nothing. Hear the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar after his sanity had been given him. What happened to the king grazing in the fields with the beasts of the fields for 7 years? What happened to him then? Was God bringing sanity to a mad king? And that king, my dear brothers and sisters, was not King Nebuchadnezzar. That was you and I. That is you and I. That's how we see ourselves. Apart from the knowledge of Christ, we see ourselves as kings and queens. Hear this. Daniel 4:35, King Nebuchadnezzar testimony. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He, that is God, does according to his will in the army of heaven. In heaven, God does according to his will. And not only that, and among the inhabitants of the earth, the Lord is in the business of everyone, both in heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" No one can do that. No one can restrain his hand. But what did Nebuchadnezzar say before that? What had he said prior to that about himself? Daniel 4:30. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty, by my mighty power and for my honor, by my will, my power, for my glory? I built it. King Nebuchadnezzar said, I built it with my own hands. This salvation, I decided it. I built it. I chose Jesus. I invited him for my honor and glory. That's essentially free will theology. But what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar? What happened to him that caused him to change his testimony? God had introduced himself to him and given him a free lesson for 7 years. And when God introduces himself to a sinner, their testimony will change. Their arrogance about their own power and glory will vanish. They'll praise God alone, who is worthy of praise. Understand me? Hear Isaiah's testimony from Isaiah, or hear God's testimony through Isaiah, Isaiah 40, verses 12 to 18. Hear this. Who has measured out the waters in the hollow of his hand, or carefully measured the sky, or carefully weighed the soil of the earth, or weighed the mountains in a balance, or the hills on scales? Who has done that? Because God is saying, I have done that. He has weighed the waters. He knows every drop of it and how many drops of water there are in his creation. He knows all water molecules that are in the universe. He knows them to the last drop. He has measured the skies. He knows the dimensions of the sky and has carefully weighed the soil of the earth. He knows the exact mass of not just the earth, but of all his creation. And he weighed it in a balance. Verse 18, still in Isaiah 40. Who comprehends the mind of the Lord or gives him instruction as his counselor? Who does that? Who has become his counselor? That's Paul's quotation in Romans 11. The answer is no one. There's no one who gives God counsel because he works all things according to the purpose of his will. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. From whom does he receive directions? Who teaches him the correct way to do things or imparts knowledge to him? Who does that? Who is able to teach God anything? Did you teach God about salvation? No, you did not. And no, you can't. Look, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He lifts the coastlands as if they were dust. The nations and their peoples, all put together, are like a drop in a bucket. They are nothing. They are like dust. Verse 16. Not even Lebanon could supply enough firewood for a sacrifice. Its wild animals would not provide enough burnt offerings. And that to say, all the trees, whatever man could give a sacrifice to God, would never be enough to do anything. Which means whatever you sacrifice to God for salvation means nothing, doesn't accomplish anything. Your righteousness means nothing. Verse 17. All the nations are insignificant before him. They are regarded as absolutely nothing. All the nations regarded by him as absolutely nothing. Now, question. Verse 18. To whom can you compare God? To whom shall you liken him? To what image can you liken him? This one, the incomparable one. What is that saying? It is saying the incomparable God, the incomparable Christ. And everything else is regarded by him as nothing. We are not that important. So, this is the God that you and I are dealing with, the incomparable one. But let us hear what God says about Christ in this regard, and we'll develop our background and exposition from the book of Colossians chapter 1. The saints at Colossae had learned the gospel from Epaphras, and that is according to Paul in the text. Paul said they had learned and understood the grace of God in the truth. And that is from Colossians 1, verse 6. The Colossian saints had learned and understood the grace of God in the truth. Had learned and understood the gospel, in other words. And that is to say, the grace of God must be understood in the truth. The gospel is according to the truth. Why? Because many speak grace who do not speak to it according to the truth. And that also means that God does not serve his people by a grace that is not according to the truth. Faith thus bears testimony not of falsehood. Faith bears testimony not of falsehood, but of the truth about how salvation works. Surely, many do speak of God's grace. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Amish, the Mennonites, Roman Catholics, Arminians, Calvinists, Pentecostals, they're all speaking grace. Some sovereign grace people, but not all are speaking of this grace of God according to the truth. Thus, it is important how you hear and have believed. Have you believed according to the truth? But Paul says, this gospel was bearing fruit and growing in them, as it was in the other places where it had been declared and received. Paul then continued and said this in Colossians 1 still, verses 9 to 14. For this reason, we also, from the day we heard about you, have not ceased praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may live worthily of the Lord and please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good deed, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the display of all patience and steadfastness, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. From the day that he had heard about their faith and growth in the gospel, Paul had not ceased praying for them and asking God for them to continue to bear fruit in the knowledge of the truth, for them to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding. And this knowledge of his will would drive them more to live worthily of the Lord who called and saved them, and to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good deed, growing in the knowledge of God. He prayed that the saints would be strengthened in the power of God for the display of all patience and steadfastness to the gospel truth, and to joyfully give thanks to God, the Father who has qualified them and us to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Thanks to be given to God the Father who has qualified the saints. Pay attention to that language. God the Father who has qualified the saints at Colossae in the inheritance in the light, and that means the gospel. Thanks to be given to God the Father who has qualified all the redeemed to be partakers of the inheritance of salvation. The gospel is the light, and God the Father has by his grace qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. The inheritance of salvation, of eternal life and blessedness in Christ is by grace alone. If God has to qualify anyone for anything, especially for an eternal inheritance, it means they did not earn that inheritance. It cannot be earned. You can only be freely qualified for it. No one figured this out by some work of gut feeling and exercise of the judgment of their mind. The work of God is a very purposeful work. It is an eternal work. It began in him from before the foundation of the world, purposed by him in Christ for his glory. And he qualified by grace as many as should be partakers of the inheritance. I have been qualified by God's grace to be a partaker of the inheritance of Christ, a partaker of the righteousness and sanctification that is in Christ, of the redemption that is in Christ. I am not helping God to be sanctified. I am already 100% sanctified by his qualification in Christ. So this is one of the many reasons why God the Father should be thanked and the saints be joyful, or why they should endeavor to please Him in every respect. See the imperative, grounded in the indicative. Thank God. Why? Because He has qualified us. He has given us an inheritance. Everything that the believer does is in response to what God has already done. So, what else did God do? Verse 13. He delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God the Father delivered us from the power of darkness. He delivered us from the state of condemnation. He justified us. That's what He's saying. And transferred us to the kingdom of the Son whom He loves. To deliver means to save, to be set free from something, set free from sin and death, set free from the condemnation of sin, which is darkness, set free from the darkness of not knowing God's righteousness. This is what God already did in Christ. He did not ask anyone if they wanted to be delivered. God does not come and ask if you want to be saved. He just did. He just saved His people and then taught them later. So God did not just transfer a people from sin, death, and condemnation, and then handed them over to nobody. To nobody who had a free will church open on Sunday and say, here are my people. I have nowhere to put them. No. He transferred them to the kingdom of the Son whom He loves, of the Son whom He trusts. The transfer to the Son also implies a complete change of legal status. The ones who have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son have a legal status, a new legal status. They are righteous. They are justified. They are the new creation. One who has been transferred into the kingdom of the Son has light. They have light. The light of Christ, all of salvation, sanctified, justified, and that means not condemned. The Son is loved of the Father. And in this Son, that is Christ Jesus, who is loved of the Father, we possess something. We have redemption. Something has happened by the Son for the sake of a certain people. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In the Son, we possess redemption not as potential, but as actual, as accomplished, and as given. And this redemption respects the forgiveness of sins on account of the blood of the Son. The redemption, the setting free of a people by the forgiveness of their sins. The sins of the believers have been forgiven. Which ones? How many sins have been forgiven? All of them. God does not forgive in half measures or in installments. He does not forgive based on good behavior or faith. He forgives on condition of Christ and His shed blood. Faith does not cause the forgiveness of sins. That's not the basis of forgiveness of sins. Because faith is not the payment of salvation. It is evidence. It is fruit that one's sins were imputed to Christ and they have been forgiven. They now possess the righteousness of Christ. True faith connects us to this reality. It connects us to the substance of our redemption, that is Christ. Righteousness is imputed through faith, but not because of faith. Faith is not the merit, but looks to the merit. Christ and his blood are alone the merit. Is that clear? The faithfulness that causes salvation is the obedience of Christ unto the death of the cross. Okay? So that is very important for us to understand in the context of the gospel. And now to the resume or the CV of this son who caused or accomplished this redemption. Colossians 1, 15 to 20, we're going to work our way through to verse 20. And you know that we are finishing when we get to verse 20. That's how it works, okay? Colossians 1, verse 15, about the Son. He is the image of the invisible God. That's point number one. And the firstborn over all creation. That's point number two. This Son is the image of the invisible God. Paul wants you to understand what has happened in salvation and who has done what. The dignity, the qualifications of the Son. These are the qualifications of the one who did or caused your salvation. He is the image of the invisible God. The image means an imprint. In other words, if Jesus could be printed on paper, you would get God. And if God could be printed on paper, you get Jesus. And I only say this as a matter of illustration to say that was just a matter of illustration. Humanly speaking, the point is Christ is exactly and everything that God is because he is God. And Hebrews chapter 1 will help us with interpretation of this verse. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. The writer of Hebrews says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. God has spoken to us in his Son, by his Son, in one who has the title of Son. Let us hear the title, what is entailed in that title of Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. The Son is the heir of all things. All things have been given him by the Father. That was Jesus' testimony. Through whom also he made the world. Through the Son, God made the world of creation. Verse 3, and he, the Son, is the radiance of his glory. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Yeah? And this Son, when he had made purification of sins as the high priest and sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's what the Son did. This one, who is the exact representation of God, sat down after he made an end to the purification of sin. So to be the image of God with respect to Christ means he is the exact representation of God's nature. He is not a copy of God. He is exactly who and what God is. He is one to one with the invisible God. The math here is not God 1 and Jesus 0.8 or 0.6 or any fraction. Jesus is not a fraction of God. He is one to one with God. He is not a black and white copy of God, a faded copy from a printer running out of ink. He is exactly who God is and does all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Now that tells you the abilities, the power of the Son. He holds the universe together, having created it. And the last time I checked, you and I do not hold anything together. Especially when we get old, we only hold things together with a diaper like children. Yeah? We don't hold anything together. We don't pay our bills. You know what I'm saying? So it is not gravitational forces that hold things together. It is the Son. You can't get to this truth. You cannot believe this truth apart from God's revelation. You can't solve mathematical equations to find Jesus holding all things by the word of his power. God has to tell you that it is he who upholds all things by the word of his power. And that's the truth. Now to the second point from Apostle Paul, Colossians 1:15, this Son is the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. Now, this will cause a lot of false professors to come up with foolishness because they have not been taught of God to read and understand what is being said. They come and say, see, Jesus is said to be the firstborn of all creation. Therefore, he is not God, but only God exalted because of his obedience. Not at all. They are getting tripped over the term firstborn. The Greek word that is translated as firstborn is not speaking to Jesus' birth. The Greek word is prototokos and could refer either to first in order of time, such as a firstborn child, or it could refer to one who is preeminent in rank. Firstborn child or one who is preeminent in rank. The firstborn child was the eldest of the children in the family and could be one of the preeminent rank by reason of them being firstborn. But the context of firstborn here in Colossians would define for us what God meant by firstborn. Let us hear from God's own commentary of what he means. And speaking of Christ in Psalm 89:27, let's go to Psalm 89:27. God said, also, I'll make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. What does that mean? How do you make one my firstborn? That tells you it's in reference to something which is not birth. The firstborn is he who is the highest of the kings of the earth. And that is saying, he has supremacy and priority of both rank and time. As John the Baptist said of Christ in John 1:14-15 here, the testimony of John the Baptist about Christ from John 1:14-15. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, speaking to John the Baptist, testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" This one, this Christ was younger than John by 6 months. Their mothers were sisters, Elizabeth and Mary were sisters, and John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus according to the flesh. And yet John comes and says, "He has a higher rank than I." Why? "For he existed before me." But by how much, John, how much did Jesus exist before you? Because pre-existence does not mean Jesus is God. The angels pre-existed John, and yet they're not God. And yet they don't have a higher rank than Jesus. So by how much did Jesus pre-exist John? John 1, 1 to 5. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Apart from him, nothing was created that was created. If it came into being, if it exists, it came by him. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Christ is highest in rank, my dear brothers and sisters, because he is God and was in the beginning with God, and because he created all things, and that the life of man is in him. Let's now hear Paul define for us by what he means by this firstborn reference to Christ. Colossians 1 verse 16, "For all things in heaven and on earth were created in him." All things, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So not only were things created in him and through him, but they were for him. Wow, Paul. Paul says, forget the notion that Jesus is just some supersized human with a birth certificate, some glorified human being, or some glorified angel. His firstborn title refers to the supremacy of rank and time. His rank is over and above all the creation because he created all things. And you can't be created and then create things. God alone has ability to create things from nothing. Everyone else, I'm a chemist, only transforms what is already created. I don't create anything. I only transform. I combine things chemically and make new products, but from existing materials. I do not create anything. There's no man, there's no creature that has that ability. God alone. And Christ is able to do that. So Christ is superior to all creation as the firstborn because he created all things. All things created in him, and that means they find their existence, they find their being and ability in him. We live and move and have our being in him. And that means all creation testifies or carries the signature of Christ. There's nothing that does not carry the signature of Christ. Christ is imprinted in all of his creation, and that is why we are able to see the gospel testimony in a lot of things. So all things, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether principalities or powers, the very evil forces of darkness, they were created by him, through him, and for him. They are his. They did not come by accident. They did not come by rebellion. They were made by him. The devil is Christ's devil. The demons belong to Jesus. And that is our saying. Because a lot of people have never heard of Colossians 1:16. It would drive them crazy. But that's what the text is saying. And there's no way to clean it up without denying what Paul has just said. Demons did not decide to be demons. No one decides to be anything. By the grace of God, you are what you are, a sinner. And thankfully for the elect, saved by God's grace and mercy. Christ created all things for himself. He created the evil forces of darkness, created by him, that they may do his bidding to his glory. This is the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus that you are hearing about. These professing Christians who give so much power to the devil do not know what they are talking about. They have been blinded by the same demons to God's truth. Let's hear Paul continue to define for us what he means by Jesus being the firstborn of all creation. He himself is before all things. He himself, that's verse 14 of Colossians 1. He himself is before all things. That's point number 4. And all things held together in him. All things are held together in him. That's point number 5. Christ is before all things. What things? All of the created things. And that means Christ is not a thing. He is God. Everything else is in the bracket called all things. You and I are just things. Christ is before all things, which again means he pre-existed all of creation. He being excluded from those things that were created. Christ did not come from some primordial goo or soup. There's nothing that comes from the primordial so-called soup. You are ascribing power to things that have no power of creation. If you mix mud and water and put it in a pot, guess what? It will remain as mud. And then when the water dries up, becomes dust. Yeah? Nothing is creeping out of there. There's nothing that's creeping out of there. There's nothing on Mars or the moon. There's no life there. It's just dust and rocks. Because life does not come from things that were created, but from God who created them and gave them life. And these other planets, even those that we have no idea what they are and where they are just full of things. But life is here on earth. That's why Christ came to the earth to redeem. I am not interested in going to Mars. Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos have been sending rockets and getting people up there. I'm not interested in going to Mars or the moon. From here, I'm going to Jesus. Okay? From right here, I'm going to Jesus. I am not interested in going to to these other places, but there's nothing there for me. There's nothing there for me to see. There's a lot of rocks here already to see. No trees, no water, just rocks and dust. Okay, you can go. We'll see you when you get back. And this is what I'm saying. I'm saying that the thinking around evolution is foolishness. It is crooked. It is confused. Evolution is not science. It is foolishness. It is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-truth, anti-knowledge. And one has to be deceived to believe it. True science should lead men and women to the knowledge of God. And some of us, we have been given the spiritual eyes to see the glimpses of Christ in many things. And the more you know, is the more you see. Only God is the true scientist, who unfortunately does not have a Nobel Prize of human origin at least, because he does not need one. The real Nobel Prize belongs to Christ. It belongs to Christ. He gets all the glory in creation and salvation because he did it all. He created all, but the old and the new creation is all of Christ doing. All knees shall bow and confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ Jesus is above all things and is before all things. And that speaks to his deity. He is before angels and all of creation as we learned. He was there before anything was created. He exists in himself and by himself. But just how is it possible to be before all things? How is it possible to self-exist? That is the most amazing thing to me. For everything, we have children, and we know you have the mother and the parent. You have trees, you have the seeds for everything. But how does God self-exist? The self-existence of God, my beloved, is the most amazing thing there is to contemplate. As far as I am concerned, you can't just exist and self-exist for that matter. The being who has always existed and has brought life and consciousness of existence to his own creation, and yet he is not caused by anything outside of himself. There's a being who is worthy of worship. Causing and yet not caused by anything. That's God. That's Christ. The consciousness of our being does not come from us. It does not come from us having eaten food. Life does not come from food. If God wanted you to have life, you could just eat grass or you could eat sand, eat soil. Angels do not eat, and yet they are alive. Life is from God. Everything comes from God. And apart from him, you can do nothing. Know nothing. Apart from Christ, one cannot exist, cannot sneeze, cannot blink their eyes. They cannot sleep, and they cannot rise. You don't get sleep because you're tired. You get sleep because God grants it. And you don't get up because it's morning. You get up because God grants it. Understand me? Even the devil cannot blow his nose apart from the strength that he derives or gets from Christ. The devil cannot blink his eyes if Christ does not give it to him. Because Paul says, all things are held together in him. Hear that? All things are held together in him. That is an astounding statement to say. That is the same statement from Hebrews chapter 1 that said he holds all things by the word of his power. Christ holds all things by the word of his power. All things are held together in him. And that means if Christ does not hold things together, everything will fall apart. Everything will come unglued. Everything will disintegrate to nothingness. It is that simple. At least to me. Now, this one who created all things is before all things and holds all things is also, verse 18, the head of the body, the church. That's point number 6. This Christ, who was before all things and holds all things, is also the head of the church. As well as the beginning, that's point number 7. The firstborn from the dead, that's number 8. So that he himself may become first in all things. Now we're given the reason. Christ is the head of the body, the church. Why the head? Why not the arm? Why not the legs? Because the whole body derives its instructions, its being, on what it should do from the head. All the instructions of how the body is supposed to function comes from the head. So the head is the brain and the power plant. And that to say the head is a type of Christ. Christ is also the beginning. The beginning is in him. And that means he is the zero point. He is the point of origin. And yet himself, without an origin, you can't draw a line behind Christ to a time that he never existed. He was always there. There's nowhere to go. Wherever you go, no matter how far back or how far forward, you dead end in him. You push the boundaries of time as far back and as far forward as you can push them. Christ is going to be there at the end of it. He is the beginning. Yeah, there was nothing that was before him. The universe is in him. Christ is not in the universe. The universe is in him. In other words, Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Number 8, he is the firstborn from the dead. In other words, he is the first person to be resurrected from the dead with a glorified body that goes through walls and never to die again. A physical body that can go through walls, just like that. Everyone else whom God resurrected in the scriptures died again. They were not resurrected with a glorified body. Resurrection of the dead in the manner of Christ could only happen to Christ first before it happens to all those that he redeemed. In other words, Christ is the first in all things, the first fruits of the resurrection. Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection. Why? Why is Christ first? Why is Christ first in all things? Not just some things. He is first in all things. Why? So that he himself may become first in all things. Christ may be preeminent. Christ is all that for a reason. So that he himself would become first in all things, preeminent. He has to be first in all things. And that is it. Christ is all. And the reason for why everything is the way that it is. And that is say, Christ is complete in himself. And that is say, one cannot help Christ to get themselves saved or to keep themselves saved, for he holds and sustains all things. He does. Christ has to become first in all things, preeminent in all things. The title of our message, the preeminence of Christ. If Christ is not preeminent in anything, then he is not in it. Then he is not in it. Do not let anyone lie to you. You and I do not cause anything in salvation. We do not. We do not cause righteousness. Therefore, we do not cause sanctification. The one who is our righteousness must needs be also our sanctification for this to remain true. If Christ has to be preeminent in all things, then he has to be all these things for the redeemed. Otherwise, his glory is diminished. My dear friends, sin happened by God's decree. It was not by accident. Christ was not coming or did not come to mop up a bad road accident. No. Sin happened so that Christ would be preeminent in all things. Your sin and mine serve the preeminence of Christ. They are instruments to service, to prepare the stage for the demonstration, for the display that Christ is the preeminent one. Sin came by God's righteous decree. It's a righteous decree that brought about sin. Because all the things that God approves are righteous. According to him, you and I are sinful. But everything that has happened in God's creation was not by accident. It pleased God for these things to happen for the glory of his Son. And I will not apologize for this to those who don't understand it. No, we don't apologize. We don't apologize for things like this. Okay, if you don't get it, you're going to have to ask God to teach you. Okay? Everything is for the preeminence of the Son. The Son, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. My dear friends, if righteousness and sanctification are by the law, then they are about you. And Christ is not preeminent under that scheme. And that means if he died in vain. Every one of your sin exists, has happened, only to the degree that God has ordained and has given boundaries so that Christ may be shown to be preeminent in salvation. There are no boundaries of sin that you create for yourself because you have no ability. Left to yourself, you are capable of doing every sin that is in the book. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. I'm telling you, yes, you are. The sins that you did not commit and will never commit are only because God set the boundaries for you. Why? So that Christ will be eminent, will be preeminent. Death has come upon the children of men so that Christ may be preeminent in all things, in overcoming it as a matter of condemnation by his own obedience unto death, the death of the cross, and by the resurrection. Sin, death, and condemnation have come for the sake of the preeminence in Christ, of Christ, the summing up of all things in him, things in heaven, on earth, and underneath the earth, they have to be summed up in the Son. The White House, COVID, and many more things will happen. Nations will fall and others will rise. Economies will fall and others will rise. Some marriages will break down and others will make it to the end. Some will be married. Others will be married and not have children. Why? So that Christ may be preeminent in all things. Some will be saved and others will be condemned. There's nothing stopping this. There's no legislation. There's no politics. There's no political party. There's no vaccine that will get in the way of Christ's preeminence and God's purpose in him. Everyone and everything is an instrument in God's hands, working to this very end. Do you hear me? I know people want to talk about their obedience to God. And there's nothing wrong with obeying God. But we need to put everything in context. Our so-called obedience causes nothing. It does not cause anything. But the one who understands the preeminence of Christ in all things does not talk about their own righteousness and obedience before God. They don't. They know that they are nothing, that in them, in their flesh, dwells nothing good. They know that their righteousness is lost and done. It's a liability. So even professing Christians still need to be debased. They need to be debased. Because self-righteousness is that cat with nine lives. Self-righteousness is a cat with nine lives. Whatever number of lives. But it's a cat that just does not die. It'll come back. Job 35, 5 to 8. Look at the heavens and see. And behold, the clouds, they are higher than you. If you have sinned, what do you accomplish against him? If you have sinned, your sin, what do you actually accomplish against God by sinning? What do you do? And if your transgressions are many, what do you do to him? If you sinned 5 trillion times, what do you do to him? What do you do to him? Your sin ultimately does nothing to God. Now, to the other side, verse 7, still in Job 35. If you are righteous, let's talk about your righteousness. If you are righteous, what do you give to him? What do you give to him? Who has given to the Lord that they should be paid back? Yeah? For of him and through him. And to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. If you're righteous, what do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand? What does God receive from your hand? What is it that you have that were not given you by him? Your wickedness, your sin, your transgression, verse 8, is for a man like yourself. It's for you. And your righteousness is for a son of man. Your righteousness is only for man at our level, not for God. My dear brothers and sisters, we have no righteousness of our own to talk about. We have no sanctification of our own to talk about. Not before God. If we have it, and God accepts it, it was given by the preeminent one, Christ Jesus. Men and women of religion hate this. So they poo. So they'll run around throwing a fit, a tantrum, kicking up dust, and pull some verses, thinking that these verses would undo what we are learning here about Jesus. Not at all. Christ cannot be overturned by verses that he gave. The preeminence of Christ cannot be overturned by verses. Everything said and done, even your sin, your righteousness, so-called sanctification, do not benefit God. They do not benefit God. They accomplish nothing. That's Job 35. Our obedience is not meritorious. It does not have merit before God and could never be because of the preeminence of Christ. Progressive sanctification is progressive righteousness. That's essentially what that is saying. It is not the sanctification that opens the doors of heaven. The doors of heaven, my dear friends, cannot be opened by you turning off your TV, by you living in the mountains. No. Progressive sanctification is the back door for sinners to try and smuggle their own righteousness in the name of obedience, in an attempt to water down the offense of the cross, because the cross is about the preeminence and sufficiency of Christ. Christ alone is sufficient because he is the preeminent one. He is the preeminent one because he is sufficient in himself. Christ is the believer's sanctification, is the believer's righteousness and redemption. That is the only thing that is consistent with the preeminent Christ. That is why Paul said this in Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. To be crucified from the world is to be crucified, is to be set free from sin, death, and condemnation. And the cross is what crucified us, is what transferred us from that relationship that we had with the world. Yeah? Paul says, if I should boast, I am going to boast only of the cross of our Lord Jesus. Because the cross alone is helpful to me. And he also said, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians 11:30, he said, if I must boast, I'll boast in the things which concern my weaknesses, my infirmity. If I should boast, I shall only boast of those things which concern my sin, my inability, my weaknesses, my stumblings. That the grace of God may be made strong in me, the power of Christ made strong in me. But if you're not satisfied with that, Paul continues and says, this is what I'm saying if you did not get it. Verse 19 of Colossians 1. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in the Son. That's point number 8. God was pleased to have all the fullness of the Godhead to dwell in the Son, even in bodily form. So much for people who say, well, Jesus emptied himself of divine prerogative when he came in the flesh. No, that's not true. He did not. God is immutable. There in Palestine, the fullness of the Godhead was walking in the deserts in shoe leather, still hoarding all things by the word of his power. That's right. Christ was always God. Even in the womb of Mary, he was God in his fullness. Is that to say? The Son is not a discounted version of God. Jesus is not a thrift store version of God. Jesus is not a bootlegged version of God. Still remember when they used to sell bootlegged DVDs and CDs? No. He is the original copy. He is the original. In the beginning, the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him in bodily form. When you see him, you see the fullness of the Godhead. He is everything that God is. He is complete in himself, lacking nothing, and we have been made complete in him. All the redeemed are complete in Christ. Don't try the foolishness of trying to add to Jesus. It's popular religion, but it's foolishness. And this Son, this Christ, with such a stellar, a magnificent resume, is he who caused my salvation. That's the Jesus I'm telling you about. The forgiveness of your sin was accomplished by him, according to his qualifications. Hear this. Verse 20. And through him, to reconcile all things to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Through this Son, reconciliation has been made between God and man. Reconciliation between God and his church, the elect. Through him, those things that should be reconciled to God have been reconciled to him. In the matter of creation and salvation, we are the things that were reconciled to God. There's no more againstness between us and God. We are fully reconciled on God's terms. There are no more terms to be met. If there's a reconciliation that has been accomplished, it means all the terms were met. The terms of our salvation that were set by God were met by and in Christ. Hence the reconciliation. This is the status that obtains between us and God. But how did that reconciliation happen? By Jesus saying, oh, just let them go. No. By making peace through the blood of his cross. Someone had to pay. Peace had to come by the blood of his cross. This glorious Christ, not you and Christ, not Christ and Mary, not Christ and the Pope, not Christ and Papa, not your obedience, not your money, not your prayer, not your water baptism, not your faith. It is he all by himself who made peace through the blood of his cross. The blood, the cross is where it happened. That's what God wants you to know about his Son. This is where God wants you to focus your attention when it comes to your salvation. God wants you to focus your eyes on the crucified Christ as the reason why you are reconciled to God. The cross was Christ's accomplishment. You do not play with it, minimize it for the love of the confession of your church. Your church cannot save you. Your church cannot save you. Yeah? If there's anything to be reconciled to God on earth and in heaven, it is only one way. It is by the incomparable Christ, the preeminent Christ, dying, shedding his blood. No man can come to the Father but by him. He has to be preeminent in all things. That's why no man can come to the Father but by him. And that is why none can see the kingdom unless they are born from above. Christ has to be preeminent. Muhammad cannot do this for you. Buddha cannot do this for you. Gandhi cannot do this for you. If Muhammad should be saved, if Mary, the mother of Jesus, should be saved, it cannot happen apart from Christ and his cross. Mary does not save anyone. Mary does not intercede for anyone. Christ is unavoidable. The only mediator between God and man, he reigns supreme. Christ, the preeminent one. Look at his resume. Look at his qualifications. Look at what he has done to save you. You can't mess this up by your sin. No one can mess up salvation to whom salvation was granted. Because that is to mess with the incomparable Christ. Salvation is free, is secure, is done because of his preeminence. Heaven has been opened for you and I, for us to enter triumphantly, because he is the preeminent one. Heaven's doors have been opened. He has entered into the very holy of holies on our behalf to open the way as the captain of the ship. The Christ has entered to appear before God for us. He lives to make intercession for us. He overcame death. He overcame the devil. He overcame sin. It is his business to see to it that we shall enter there. Enter there on the testimony of his blood and no other way. My brothers and sisters, kiss the Son that it may be well with you. Amen. We are done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you. We honor you again. And thank you for these many wonderful words that you've given us about your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the ability that you've given me to speak to this matter. I pray, Lord, it will bless your people, grant them ears to hear and continue. Teach us these matters, Lord, I pray, for all that you've done so far already to teach us the truth of Christ, and praying for your blessing as we continue to go through the scriptures and learning about this preeminent one who is before all things, who was in the beginning, created all things, and has qualified us by his redemption, to be the children of light in the inheritance in the light. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your grace towards us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.